Well, like I said in the welcome this morning, it is good to be among you again today after a few weeks of being away. We are in a sermon series called Walking It Out. So we're looking at specifically spiritual disciplines that we can do, because oftentimes we talk about spiritual disciplines in ways that make them sound very personal and individual, and oftentimes they are. But we wanted to spend the summer talking specifically about spiritual disciplines that not only do we do as individuals, but that we can do together in community with one another. And one great communal spiritual discipline that we can do together is Sabbath. And so this morning we're particularly talking about receiving Sabbath, but I could have very easily called this sermon also receiving holy time. Okay, and so I want to give a little bit of introduction into this sermon before we jump into the scripture passages. I want to talk just a little bit briefly about time in general as we see it in scripture, because receiving Sabbath is only going to make sense to us if we understand actually how time in general is spoken about in scripture. And Danny and I have just recently, and Malachi, have just recently come back from Angola. We came back on Thursday. And time is a very weird thing to us right now because we're still sort of sitting in some jet lag. So hopefully this will all still make sense to you. My brain feels a little garbled this morning, but receiving Sabbath has meant a lot to us and receiving holy time over these last few weeks. And so I'm hoping it translates well this morning. So I just want to tease out this idea of time a little bit as we see it in Scripture, because there's actually two different Greek words in the New Testament that are used to talk about time. And that's the word kairos and the word chronos, okay? So kairos, the word kairos, is actually used in Scripture more often than chronos, okay? Kairos is used about double the amount of time that chronos is used, and I think that's intentional, okay? So let me explain why. The Greek word chronos, by definition, refers to clock time, okay? So when you hear the word chronos in Scripture, whenever it's used in the New Testament, that word is referring to clock time, so minutes, hours, days, weeks, the kind of time that we really measure our whole lives by, right? You think about what's happening tomorrow, what's happening in the next hour, what's on my calendar. We think about clock time all the time. It's the kind of time that we can measure, in other words. Kairos, alternatively, was a word that was used by Greek philosophers to talk about deep time, time that you can't actually measure, time that is more about a moment rather than a minute. So if you can see the difference there. For example, in Mark chapter 1, kairos is the language that is used here when Jesus says that the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. Now, of course, Mark in that passage isn't telling us the time of day that Jesus said these words. He's referring specifically to an opportunity, an opportunistic time, a moment in time. Time is used very differently in this context. The only thing that matters to Mark is telling us what time it is based on divine time. It's God's time. This is holy time that Mark is trying to tell us about. This is the kind of time that we are after when we're talking about Sabbath this morning. It's this kind of holy time. Henry Nouwen once said this about the difference between these two words. He said this: to start seeing that the many events of our day, week or year, are not in the way of our search for a full life, but are rather the way to it, is a real experience of conversion. We discover that cleaning and cooking, writing letters and doing professional work, visiting people and caring for others are not a series of random events that prevent us from realizing our deepest self. These natural daily activities contain within them some transforming power that changes how we live. We make hidden passage, here it is, from time lived as chronos. So he's saying here, we make hidden passage from time lived based on our calendars. So we no longer live based on our calendars as chronos to time lived as kairos. He says here, kairos is a Greek word meaning the opportunity. It is the right time, the real moment, the chance of our lives. And this is key. When our time becomes kairos, sort of when we live out of this idea of kairos time, it frees us and opens us to endless new possibilities. Living kairos offers us a an opportunity for a profound change of heart. So what Nouwen is essentially saying here is that when we live out of the reality of Kairos time, that God's appointed time has arrived, that his kingdom has come near, we can live into this kind of divine time and be opportunistic about it. Okay, but it requires a kind of conversion because we live based on our calendars. We live wondering, what time is it right now? We are constantly looking at our watches and our phones. This is just how we regularly live. So the way that Nouwen is speaking about this, it does require a kind of conversion, a heart change, a mentality shift to actually try to live a little more often out of Kairos time. Holy time, opportunistic time, time where we realize that the kingdom has come near and that there's something to be done about it. We're converted in a way to seeing time in general differently because we're living out of the deep wells of holy time. We just live differently. And this idea of holy time is something that we already see in the early chapters of Scripture. So now we're going to open up our Bibles. And for this morning, because I was gone for 3 weeks, we're actually going to read three different scripture passages just to make up for the lost time, okay? So just so you know, we're going to be looking first at Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3. And the words will be up on the screen, so if you don't feel like flipping in your Bible or on your phone, that's fine. But we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2, and then we're going to be jumping into Exodus 20. Genesis chapter 2. Verses 2 and 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Then we're going to jump to Exodus chapter 20 and read verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day, says the Lord, by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Notice how both of those passages talk about making it holy. And then the last scripture passage we're going to read is Exodus 31. So just 11 chapters later. Exodus 31, verse 12 and 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so what we're going to do this morning, I'm hoping you saw some connections between those passages, but what we're going to do this morning is I'm just going to tease those scripture passages out, and then we'll start landing the plane a little bit of how this is meant to apply to us, okay? So first, let's look at Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So something very interesting in the first two chapters of Genesis. I'm hoping most of you are familiar with Genesis 1 and 2, so that I don't need to necessarily rehash all of it. But the essence of it is that God created everything. There were 7 days, so to speak. And each day he creates something, calls it good. The end of the first day. Second day, he creates something, calls it good. End of that day. Now, there, if you read carefully, there's actually 3 things in those days that God specifically, he calls good, but he also blesses. So in chapter 1, verse 22, he specifically blesses the animals, particularly the water animals. And then in verse 28, he blesses humans. He says, be fruitful and multiply. He says the same thing to the animals. But then the third thing that he blesses is Sabbath. So if you think about it, those first two elements have recreative characteristics to it, right? The animals recreate, humans recreate. These are recreative things. Sabbath, interestingly enough, also has a recreative element to it. It's blessed and called holy. So time in general, is something that is blessed by God. But in here in Scripture, it's a specific kind of time, holy time. Holy time is blessed by God. He blesses this specific day or this specific time, whatever we want to think of, however we want to think about that, he blesses Sabbath and calls it holy. So an essential thing then that Scripture is already telling us in the first two chapters of Genesis is that just as much as human life is blessed by God, so is holy time. So if you think about it, just as much as a new little human baby being born is blessed by God, so is holy time. So is the idea of holy time, of rest, of time away from the work of creating, the time away from the work of labors and doing things and creating, and spending time away to be recreated, which we're going to talk about later. So then secondly, let's look at the other passage, Exodus 20. Exodus 28 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. On it you shall not do any work. I'm just going to skip ahead a little bit here. Neither you nor your son nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor anybody residing in the towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day, blessed the Sabbath day, and made it holy. Now, everyone I think here is aware to some extent, of how Sabbath as a specific day, so Sabbath as Sunday, as the Lord's day, has been used in legalistic ways, okay? You can't ride your bike on the Sabbath. You can't, do you ride your bike on the Sabbath, Kim? You can't go shopping on the Sabbath. You can't go to the movie theater. How many of you have had some sort of rule in your life that you can't do something on the Sabbath? Okay, be honest. Yeah, okay, most of us remember or still live in this sense, which is okay, of there's certain things that we shouldn't do on the Sabbath. What that means, though, is that Sabbath has often been used as the thou shalt not day, right? Thou shalt not do these things on this day. But if we could actually, Helen, if we could throw that passage back up again in Exodus 20, look at who's all included in this passage, which I think is actually the greater emphasis of what's going on here. You, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, your animals are included in this. Or anybody, any foreigner residing in your towns. Literally, no living thing is meant to do any work on Sabbath. It's holy time. It's holy time. And everyone gets access to that holy time. Think of how revolutionary that is compared to what the Israelites would have experienced in Egypt, where they were slaves working 24/7, where the idea of Sabbath, the idea of holy time didn't exist. Think of how revolutionary this would have been for God to say to them, actually, no, you need a day of holy time away from your labors. And this isn't just for the elite Israelites, this is for everybody. Everybody is meant to be able to have access to the idea of Sabbath. So in this light, rather than Sabbath being a, you know, thou shalt not do these things kind of day, Sabbath is actually an issue of justice. It's a justice issue. Everybody should be able to access holy time. Even the animals. In other words, all of creation from the very beginning was meant to receive the blessedness of Sabbath. Israel has to take a Sabbath because they are not permitted to allow or give special Sabbath privileges to anyone. Everyone gets to have the blessing of it. So perhaps in kind of a neat way, Sabbath is already an early indicator of grace. Something that is meant to be accessible via God's goodwill and love towards everyone, through the people of Israel, but then to those outside of Israel as well.
In other words, you could think about it this way. Israel had a social responsibility. The people of God had a social responsibility to demonstrate to the watching world that everything God has created has an opportunity to be blessed by His holiness through holy time. Have you ever thought about Sabbath that way? You have a social responsibility to demonstrate to the watching world that every single living creature on the planet has an opportunity for God's holiness. Kind of interesting. Anyway, okay. Next one, Sabbath was also a sign, Exodus 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." Okay, so Sabbath was a sign, right? It communicated something. That's what signs do. They communicate something between the person who put the sign there and the people that the sign is supposed to talk to, right? The sign communicates something. It was God's way of drawing his people's attention to something. What was that something? Verse 13. The fact that it is the Lord who makes them holy. That's what Sabbath was meant to communicate. I wonder how many, if any of us, actually think about Sabbath this way. That when we actually rest and build in holy time into our schedules, that we are reminded that He makes us holy. That Sabbath and holy time, receiving holy time, can actually be a means of grace. A way that we are reminded that He imparts His righteousness on us and makes us holy. That no matter how much time and effort we put into serving Him, at the end of the day, we don't make ourselves more holy. We don't increase our own righteousness. We're not any more worthy or favorable towards Him. Only the Lord can make you holy. There are only so many things in this life that remind us of this reality. Sabbath is one of them. Holy time is one of them. Being attentive to God's Spirit is one of them. Only the Lord can make you holy, which is a really important thing to embrace because it's at the very heart of the gospel. Sabbath, then, just to sort of summarize these three passages and to connect it to what I talked about earlier, Sabbath was God's way of ushering in Kairos time for His people. Helping His people to identify that their lives are not driven by calendars and seasons and moon schedules and all of that, the pressures of life. They are not defined by those things. They can live into a kind of Kairos time, a holy, opportunistic kind of time that allows them to be attentive to His activity among them. And it was this kind of time that reminded them on a deeper level that it was their responsibility to be a signpost, to communicate, to point to the God who created them, who refreshes them, and who makes them holy. That was their responsibility. In this aspect of receiving holy time and being attentive to His work among them and letting Him recreate them, as they step away from their own creative work, He then recreates them in holy time to be a signpost to actually point to the God who is making them holy. Okay? So all that then, by way of introduction, with that being said, let's start landing the plane a little bit here. Because it's one thing for Scripture to point us in this direction, right? This all sounds really lovely and cool, and okay, I'm starting to make some connections to how my own life can maybe be lived in this way. But the reality is that when we actually try to live into this, it's harder than we want to admit. It's harder than we want to, it's even harder than we expect, right? Because we all love the idea of rest. We all love the idea of embracing holy time, receiving Sabbath, whatever that looks like. We love the idea of that. But actually putting it into practice is a totally different game. In her book, Rhythms of Rest, an author named Shelley Miller quotes someone. Shelley Miller runs kind of a Sabbath ministry organization, and so she has people writing into her all the time to ask her questions, to make comments. And she had one woman reach out to her, completely exasperated about how her Sunday rest time, or holy time, was going. She wrote this: "Well, another Sabbath day arriveth, my friends. The problem I'm finding is that Sundays rarely feel restful and life-giving. We're hustling and bustling in the morning to get ourselves and the kids ready for church. For heaven's sake, come here and put your pants on so we can go, is often said to one or both of the kids every Sunday, and sometimes my husband has to say it to me too. Then there's church itself, which is always a crapshoot with our kids. It can go fine or really not fine. Small talk isn't my forte, and every now and then being in church opens up some old wounds that are still healing, so it's a tender time. Next slide, please. Then there's lunch after service. We jet home, wrestle my daughter's phenomenal stubborn will to get her down for a nap, get my other child settled after a high sensory input morning, then start cleaning and getting ready to host our small group at 5 p.m. that can include up to 20 people. Then there's the kids' bedtime routine. After they're out, I completely crash, only to get up and start the week on Monday, totally drained and wiped out. Sundays are not Sabbath for me. I'm trying to figure out how to honor and practice the art of Sabbath in our home when Sundays look like anything but rest for us." And she signed it, "Sincerely Drained in Utah." Sound familiar? I know for some of you that, you know, your kids have grown up or you don't have kids, that maybe not doesn't reflect as well, but I think that's a fairly common experience for many people. And there's a few things at play here in this example from this woman that I think point to some of the major stumbling blocks that we face when we are trying to rearrange our time to make space for holy time. So first, based on this example, this woman and her family have structured their holy day or their holy time in such a way that they can't actually receive Sabbath as a gift, right? Based on the way that the day goes, the frustrations that are in place, the fact that they're having their small group on Sundays, you know, maybe that's not the most helpful thing. When the focus, see, as you can tell, you can sense her frustration because when the focus is so much on resting, I have to rest, I have to come to some level of peace on this one day of the week, this is my one day to do it, and if I don't get that rest on this day, I'm exhausted by the end of it and frustrated. And just exasperated, right? So it's almost as if somebody comes to your door with a free meal, and they ring the doorbell, but you're so busy running around and dealing with the chaos of your life that you don't actually hear the doorbell ring. And you're missing out on something really beautiful because of it. Secondly, it's very, as I kind of mentioned, it's very evident that she and her family are trying to make, specifically Sunday, a day to simply catch up on rest. So they've worked all week long, they've run run like chickens with their heads cut off, like they've just run all week, and they have this one day on Sunday for it to be rest. But when that doesn't turn out to be the case, when you've structured your day in such a way that you can't receive rest, and then secondly, you've also made this the only day that you can get rest, when you don't get that rest, you feel that much more exhausted because of it. It's frustrating. And then thirdly, because of these first two issues, she's nowhere even close able to find the holy in her day-to-day living, kind of like what Henry Nouwen talked about at the very beginning. She's nowhere near able to find holy moments even in her day-to-day living because the day-to-day living is exhausting her. And I wonder, when I read that example, I just wonder how many of us actually face some of the same challenges in our own lives where we feel like we're caught up in a system or a way of living, you know, where people are asking us even, when are you taking time off? When are you getting time for yourself? When are you getting time for rest? And we're just exasperated. And we say, I don't know. I'm just so My calendar is just so full. I don't know where to find the space for it. I mean, just think about all the ways that we speak about time in our regular conversations. Time is fleeting, we say. Where's the time going? Time goes by so fast. Oh, my kids have grown up so fast. I can't make time slow down. I can't believe it's already time for another this or that. How much time do I have? Wow, my time is really running out. We always talk about time as something that we can't hold on to. We can't grasp. And that's actually a very true thing. Because when you think about time, it's actually the thing that we as human beings have the least control over. You can't stop the world from turning. You can't pause time. You can't make time slow down. You can't do anything about it. It's the thing that we have the least control over. We are completely helpless in the reality that time will just keep going. And so what do? We obsess about it. We obsess about our time. We overload ourselves with things to do to try to fill in the precious time that we have so that the time that we have can feel worthwhile and purposeful. But the reality is that it often leads to a less purpose-filled life. Author and speaker John Mark Comer says that the number one issue that we as Christians will face, and the main reason why most people don't grow, don't mature, don't get past sort of traumatic experiences, why marriages fail, why families don't thrive, it's because people don't have time. Most people, he says, when you ask how they're doing, will say something along the lines of, oh, I'm good, just a little louder. Busy. Oh, I'm good, just busy. Busy. Hurry sickness, he calls it. When you're constantly thinking about the next thing, when you make every effort to try to speed things up so that you can go on to the next thing. It's not life-giving, it's not refreshing, it's not recreative, and it's definitely not holy. And this isn't meant to be a chastisement or a judgment, it's just meant to bring a reality to mind. So as we come kind of to the end of this here, I'm wondering then, sometimes I forget I'm wearing a microphone. I'm wondering, because this is just a reality, this is the fact that we live so deeply into Chronos time, into calendar, watch, iPhone time, I'm wondering if we actually need to change up the language a little bit when we talk about Sabbath, when we talk about holy time. I'm wondering if we need to stop using the language of Sabbath keeping as something that we do, as something we have to obey, as something that we need to keep or accomplish. What if instead we talked about Sabbath receiving? Because receiving implies that we need to, kind of like the person at the door who's trying to offer you a free meal, but you're so busy you can't hear the doorbell ring. Receiving implies that we need to have a level of margin and flexibility and openness and availability in our lives so that we can actually be open and available to receiving the blessedness of holy time, the blessedness of being able to exist in a kind of time that is opportunistic, that recognizes that the kingdom has come near, that recognizes that God's Spirit is doing something even when I'm not doing something. What if we looked at it as Sabbath time, Kairos time, holy time? What if we looked at it as something that does something to us? Not something we do, but something that does something to us. So that if we're not actually open and receptive to it, we're missing out on something. We're not failing to do something, we're missing out on something. Because Sabbath, holy time, however we want to think about it, whether it's taking one particular day of the week, or whether it's looking for holy times and taking out holy time during our weeks, or both, that'd be ideal. Might as well be, you know, shooting for the moon here. What if we looked at it as something that refines us? It recreates us. It reorients us. Because I think that's what the Lord is getting at in those early chapters of Genesis and Exodus. Because if we don't have a regular rhythm of taking time to decrease our own importance and remember that God is ultimately in control, not just of our work and our labors, but also of our own righteousness and standing before Him, then if we don't take time to regularly be reminded of that, time in general, our time, can very easily become idolatrous. Why? Again, because we're trying to control it. The one thing that, frankly, if we're honest with ourselves, the one thing that we are most regularly afraid of losing, time. And because we're so afraid of losing it, the idea of setting aside holy time to be regenerated and recreated can feel like a big gulp to swallow. We're already afraid of losing time. I can't fit something else in. I can't create space. I can't. But that just shows how far we've fallen into this idea of living in Chronos time. We have a fear that we simply won't succeed or be productive if we build holy time into our schedules. But I'm going to tell you this morning, and I pray that this is the thing, this is something you can carry with you. That is such a lie. That is such a lie. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 here. So the Lord here is referring to Israel offering their tithes and their offerings. But in this case, I think it's also true for Sabbath. Okay? He says this, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this," he says, the Lord Almighty, "and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Test me in this," he says. See, we have the kind of God that wants to gift us with blessings, that wants to shower us with goodness and blessing and holiness. And he says to us, "Test me in this. See if I will not give it to you. See if I will not give you the eyes to see all the blessings I have for you. Just try it. Just test and see how good I am. You sing about how good I am every week, and yet you don't test me to really try to receive my goodness. Test me, try it. Let me prove to you that this will enable you to flourish more than you currently are. That you can actually be recreated. That parts of your spirit can be found again, can be found anew and be recreated and transformed because you are simply slowing down and taking moments with me." I had a housemate back in grad school. Her name was Bethely. And she was working on her master's thesis while taking classes at the same time and was struggling to be able to feel like she was going to be able to get it all done. She was stressed, she was worried, she was anxious. And on one day we were driving home or riding home on the bus, and as she was sharing this with me, at the time I had a regular practice, a strong regular practice of Sabbath, specifically on Sundays. And I remember encouraging her, "Bethely, you really need to just take a day. Because all the stress of the week just keeps building, 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 and you're never getting a breath from it. You're never allowing your own spirit to be recreated. You're never allowing that space for God to speak into you and breathe life anew into you so that you can sort of be in a healthier emotional well-being." I can't remember exactly what the conversation was, but ultimately, we ended up having a conversation about it, and she was so anxious about the idea, because again, it's that idea of that concept of losing time, of like, I only have so much time to fit in what I need to get done, and if I take all this time out, it simply won't happen. That's the lie. It won't happen. She really pushed against it. But after enough coaxing, she decided to give it a try. And gradually her Sabbaths, which she received, I'm going to use that language, she received on Sundays, became the most joyful part of her week. She started cooking again. She was gardening, which she loves to do. She was baking cakes for the house, which I very much, you know, was happy to receive. But most importantly, she realized that receiving Sabbath and building in holy time had zero negative impact on how the rest of her week went. It wasn't as if she lost time for ABCD activity or suddenly was rushing through her assignments. She actually had more creative energy, more life, more abundance because of it. Remember, holy time is embedded into the creative process of God. In other words, we were made for this. We actually don't function well when we don't live into how God has created and ordered the universe to be. We don't function well when we don't receive holy time. What this means then is that when we do receive holy time, based on Hebrews 4, when we allow ourselves to enter into that recreative process, knowing that it's embedded within the creative order, it's a space where we can be attentive to God's movement among us, we can take time to rest in Him, we can take time to be recreated in Him. Based on Hebrews 4, that act of doing, actually, and receiving Sabbath points us to the eternal rest that we're all looking towards. The way that we build our time around God's holy rest now, in other words, is a prophetic sign of the rest that we're longing for when Christ comes back again. When God's recreative work is finally finished. In other words, your own life now can be a signpost, can be a foretaste of what is yet to come. The way that you structure your life now, the way that you receive Sabbath, the way that you receive holy time can be a foretaste of what the whole earth will look like when the new creation comes. That's how significant this is. That's how beautiful this can be. As Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It doesn't mean that we have to do this perfectly, but look, just look at what Jesus is saying. He says rest twice, as if Jesus himself is sort of the eternal locus point for rest, as if he is our eternal rest, as if he is the one who can give us this rest that we're actually longing for, because our hearts are always restless until they find rest in him. We sang about that earlier. In Jesus, the time has come when we have an opportunity to receive the blessings of God simply in how we structure our time. Because through Jesus, this whole concept of Sabbath, remember, he said he's the Lord of the Sabbath. All of Sabbath, all the whole idea of Sabbath, the whole idea of Kairos time, holy time, is found in him. And even Jesus himself took time away to demonstrate that this was important to do. We can now find God's recreative rest and holiness through him, because he is our eternal rest. So as Hebrews 4 verse 11 puts it, let's make every effort to enter it. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. And I really do pray that that can go with you this week, whatever your week looks like. I mean, summertime is sometimes a little bit more chill than other times of the year, but folks, this is so important. This is so important for all of the reasons that above were mentioned and that scripture points us towards. We truly have an opportunity to be a signpost, to communicate to the watching world, to actually see it as a form of social justice, to say to people that this is a way you encounter Christ. This is what God created you to do. This is how we access, this is one of the ways that we access his holiness and recognize his activity among us. This is one of the ways, one of the key ways that we show the world the God we worship. Because this God has given us this blessing and said, test me in this. Honestly, test me in this. Receive my holy time. Receive more of me. Be attentive to what I'm doing in your life. Set aside what you're doing. Set aside your own self-importance. Set aside your own anxieties and worries about what your weeks hold, or even what the next hour will hold. Find holy moments in your week. Find holy minutes. Even if you only have a minute, find them. Acknowledge them as holy time, where you can be attentive to the fact that it's not about you, but about Him recreating you and offering you a gift. Let's pray. Living God, we desire to be attentive to your work among us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue in this service and perhaps take holy moments to be reflective, to be attentive to you, to sing, to draw our hearts back into a place of worship, Lord, that we would be mindful that it is not about first and foremost what we bring to you, but it is about what you have offered to us, Lord. And may that reality sink in so deeply this morning with all of us, Lord, that you desire, it is your great desire to just gush holiness over us, to gush your love, to gush your mercy, to gush your holy time over us, Lord, because that's who you are. You are our good, good Father. And we are so grateful, Lord, this morning that your Spirit still speaks to us through your Word, that your Holy Spirit is moving among us, and that you are bringing our hearts and our minds to rest. You are a good shepherd who draws us beside still waters, who leads us to green pastures, and who restores our soul. May you be our place of eternal rest. May you be the place we go to find rest. May you be the one our hearts truly long for. And would you inspire us, Lord, to make every effort to enter into that rest. So we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.